It's from 1 Corinthians 1, verses 1 to 9. Our first reading begins a series of readings throughout the season of Epiphany, in which we are following Paul's first letter to the church in Corinth. Paul always begins his letters with a greeting and a thanksgiving. And in this letter, it is clear that there is a close relationship with this community. We get to listen in on this relationship. Reading from the Voice Translation. From Paul, called out by God's will to be an emissary for Jesus the Anointed, along with brother Sosthenes, to God's church gathering in the city of Corinth. As people who are united with Jesus, the Anointed One, you have been set apart for service. You are all called into community to live as saints with all who invoke the name of our Lord Jesus, the Anointed. I pray that God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus, the Anointed One, will shower you with grace and peace. I am continuously thanking my God for you when I think about the grace God has offered you in Jesus the Anointed. In this grace, God is enriching every aspect of your lives by gifting you with the right words to say and everything you need to know. In this way, your life story confirms the life story of the Anointed One, so you are not ill-equipped or slighted on any necessary gifts as you patiently anticipate the day when our Lord Jesus, the Anointed One, is revealed. Until that final day, he will preserve you, and on that day, he will consider you faultless. Count on this. God is faithful, and in his faithfulness called you out into an intimate relationship with his Son, our Lord Jesus, the Anointed. Our second reading is from John chapter 1, verses 35 to 42. Our gospel reading follows on the heels of last week's reading of the baptism of Jesus by John. Today, we hear John's version of how the first disciples came to follow Jesus. Unlike the other gospel accounts, the disciples are not so much called but drawn in by a puzzling, cryptic conversation between Jesus and the disciples. We're left to puzzle out the meaning. The day after, John saw him again, as he was visiting with two of his disciples. As Jesus walked by, John the Baptist announced again, "Do you see him? This man is the Lamb of God, God's sacrifice to cleanse our sins." At that moment, the two disciples began to follow Jesus, who turned back to them, saying, "What is it that you want?" Two disciples replied, "We'd like to know where you are staying. Teacher, may we remain at your side today?" Jesus replied, "Come and see. Follow me, and we will camp together." It was about 4 o'clock in the afternoon when they met Jesus. They came and saw where he was staying, but they got more than they imagined. They remained with him the rest of the day and followed him for the rest of their lives. One of these new disciples, Andrew, rushed to find his brother Simon and tell him they had found the one who is promised, God's anointed, who will heal the world. As Andrew approached with Simon, Jesus looked into him. Jesus said, "Your name is Simon, and your father is called John, but from this day forward, you will be known as Peter the Rock." Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. Thanks be to God.
I need to flag something for you before I begin, and that is that if I find myself going, up and down onto this stool today. No worries. I did something to my back this week. So I'm totally fine. Punctuated by moments of screaming agony. So, like, mostly totally fine. So let's pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts and the actions of our lives be acceptable in your sight, O God, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Well, as most of you know, at the beginning of the season of Advent this year, we started a new ritual in our gatherings. And I really love it, the lighting of candles as we gather the prayers at the beginning, the prayers of the community, the ones that are shared. And I know that sometimes it kind of goes off the rails and sometimes it goes on and on and on. And I know all that. The worship committee's got that in hand. However, the thing I love about this each week is that I get a sense, as during that part of the service, a sense of a praying community. A praying community that the Spirit is at work in the midst of. I mean, I love the visual representation of the internal world of our prayers. I love that afterwards and during the service, that internal world and the movement of the Spirit in that world is visible as people come and light more candles throughout the service, because that Spirit has done something in them that causes them to pray. I love that it shows how it is not just us gathered here in this place at this time, but that we bring others in other places, even others from other times, into this place, that God's sense of space and time are represented in our prayers here. Because we've carried these people and these situations here with us. And you know, as good, compassionate United Church people, we're good at bringing others and bringing our issues and our concerns, thinking of others, genuinely caring for others. When it's ourselves, our own lives, I'm not so sure that it's as easy for us to lay them out before God here. I'm not even sure whether it would occur to us, as busy as we are thinking of others. I love watching. I love people watching. How many folks are really like, if you get an extra half hour to where you can't do anything but just to watch people, like watching people? I love watching people. Most of the time I'm pretty busy, so and I have a hard time slowing down long enough to really watch people. My favorite place to people watch is the airport. Eh? Yeah. Partly because I got nowhere to go except where I'm going, and that's not going to be hurried up by me walking any faster or doing anything in particular. So I have to just wait, and so it's a perfect opportunity. But also because in airports, people are leaving and they're arriving. And leaving and arriving are really important times, and they're very revealing times. They come carrying their lives in bags on wheels. And maybe they're leaving with relief, or maybe with regret. Maybe they're anticipating arrival with hope or excitement or dread. Airports are one of those places where all of that's going on in one place, where you can see the carry-on luggage also just by looking in people's eyes. The truth is, we have carry-on luggage with us all the time. We come here carrying our lives with us, and if ever there was a community in which we ought to be able to be honest about those lives and expect to find some grace in the face of those lives, this had better be a place for that. Because the gospel of Jesus doesn't live anywhere except in our carry-on lives. And that gospel's all about grace. Tyler came into my office one day carrying his life tucked under his coat where nobody could see it. And he held it there for the first 15 minutes of conversation, talking about other people and their stupid lives and sounding all judgmental. But then after a while, he got to it. He pulled that life out from under his coat and showed me the mistake he had made and the mess he had made of it. And now he was kind of trapped in a life that involved addictions and in a community that he would not want his grandmother to know about. And he knew that I wouldn't be able to solve it, but he needed to find a place and a person with whom he could pull it out from under his coat and look at it. Hopefully someone who wouldn't write him off the way that he was tempted to write himself off. He needed a miracle, a way to begin again, having begun once, and finding himself where he was. When I watch people come into worship on Sunday morning, I just know we're carrying our carry-on luggage lives with us. Sometimes these lives fit comfortably on our shoulders. Sometimes we carry them as if we don't want to get too close to them, you know? So we carry on like we're not carrying them. Or sometimes we carry our life as if it's a tiny little bird, all fragile in the midst of this scary world. Or we come carrying our lives, but expecting it to be invisible. Like nobody really sees us. We just kind of slip in. Or we come with our lives hanging off our index finger and thumb like it's a rag that has been through too much. Or we come dragging our life behind us like some tedious baggage. Or it fits easily on our shoulders and we carry it comfortably. I like to think of Jesus during the time of his disciples first gathering around him there in the fishing villages around the Sea of Galilee. I like to think of him as kind of people watching. Watching the way people carry their lives around with them. And I love the way the call of those first disciples appears to us and is given to us in the Gospel according to John. I mean, the majority opinion about how this happened is found in the rest of the Gospels, and it goes kind of like He was walking along the shores of the Sea of Galilee. He saw the disciples. He said, "Come follow me." They dropped their lives and followed. That's kind of the way the majority opinion goes. But John is different. John tells it differently. In John, Jesus is kind of there. And John the Baptist recognizes him, points him out. And John's disciples look at him, check him out. And this is their first tentative step on the road to following Jesus. But I dare say that's the way it often happens with us. We kind of look and check it out a little bit from a distance. We don't tend to drop everything and follow. We're busy with our lives. We're carrying them around. We just don't drop them. But when asked, "What are you looking for?" we might just stop. That question might just catch our attention. What are you looking for? We might just hesitate and look and say, "Do you really want to know? What are you looking for? What are you wanting? What are you longing for?" There's a question to get our attention. And they step into a conversation with Jesus with that question. They don't drop everything. They just kind of lean forward and begin a conversation. And they say, "Where are you staying?" And he says, "Come and see." Not come and follow. Come and see. And that's the beginning. It is easy to begin. I can't tell you the number of times I've begun a journal. I begin things all the time. How many times have I begun a new exercise program? I can't count it. It's not the beginning that's hard. It's the beginning again. When things haven't turned out so well. When your dreams lie dead in the hills. How do you begin again when your heart's broken? Or when you're choking on those broken dreams, or when you've made huge compromises to those great youthful ideals you used to have? It's going to take a miracle to cross this ditch of disappointment. We call it the hope, a gift of the Spirit, because it's a miracle, a state of the heart that is independent of the evidence. It's going to take a miracle to pick up these pieces and begin again. Think about who Jesus called and when and at what point it was in their life. When I sift through the Gospels, John in particular, I see people who are carrying their lives with them tenderly, sometimes regretfully, sometimes joyously, sometimes wearily, however they are carrying them. And he called them to begin again, to try again. Having tried before, he showed them a gospel message and a gospel community that would let them begin again. I want to be that kind of gospel community. I want us to be that. He called Nicodemus, already a spiritual leader, who came to him at night, a time when nobody can see your carry-on luggage. "What are you looking for, Nicodemus?" Try the gospel which brings new birth, which makes it possible to be born again. You don't like what happened since you were born the first time? Well, don't worry. You can begin again. He called the Samaritan woman at the well. Now there was a woman who had carry-on luggage as she came at noontime to the well, dragging a whole bunch of that luggage behind. And in this incredible cryptic conversation about water from the well and offering living water, water that would become in her a spring of water in the midst of her desert life, gushing up to a life that she longed for, she could begin again. He called Simon the Pharisee, committed Bible guy, stickler for biblical faith, to try again in a more compassionate, all-embracing way. Come gather again in community and take your place again at a different kind of table. He called lepers, whose lives had been tossed into the ditch because of the rules surrounding them. Rules about who is in and who is out. And he called them to rejoin the community, get back on the road, begin again. It's one thing to get on the road. It takes a special kind of miracle to get back up and back on the road after you've had things fall apart. You don't just drop your nets and follow. You kind of sidle up to it, carrying your tarnished ideals and bearing the marks of your previous life, a little more wary than you were before. And he sees you. What are you looking for? And you say, well, it's complicated. And he says, I know. I've been watching. But come anyway. Come and see. Come and see. There is a way. There is always a way to begin again.